Well, good morning. I guess we'll make a start, and others will join us as we get going here. Turn in your Bibles this morning to Isaiah chapter 41. Let's begin our reading at the last verse of chapter 40, and then we will read on down to verse 13, or verse 14 of chapter 41. Isaiah 40, verse 31, reading down to chapter 41 and verse 14. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint. Keep silence before me, O islands, and let the people renew their strength. Let them come near. Let them speak. Let us come near together to judgment. Who raised up the righteous man from the east, called him to his foot, gave the nations before him, and made him rule over kings. He gave them as the dust to his sword, and as driven stubble to his bow. He pursued them and passed safely, even by the way that he had not gone with his feet. Who hath wrought and done it, calling the generation from the beginning. I, the Lord, the first and with the last, I am he. The isles sought and feared. The ends of the earth were afraid, drew near and came. They helped everyone his neighbor, and everyone said to his brother, be of good courage. So the carpenter encouraged the goldsmith, and he that smootheth with the hammer him that smote the anvil, saying, it is ready for the soldering. And he fastened it with nails, that it should not be moved. But thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend. Thou, whom I have taken from the ends of the earth, and called thee from the chief men thereof, and said unto thee, thou art my servant, I have chosen thee, and not cast thee away. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Behold, all they that were incensed against thee shall be ashamed and confounded. They shall be as nothing, and they that strive with thee shall perish. Thou shalt seek them, and shalt not find them, even them that contended with thee. They that war against thee shall be as nothing, and as a thing of naught. For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee. Fear not, thou worm Jacob, and ye men of Israel, I will help thee, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. We'll end our reading there at verse 14, and trust that the Lord will add his own blessing to this reading from his inspired word. Let's bow our hearts in prayer, and then we'll make our start in the study of the Word this morning. Father in heaven, we come to Thee this day, thanking Thee for another Sabbath day to gather together with Thy people and to worship and to serve Thee. We ask, O Lord, that You would presence Yourself here in the midst of Your people. We plead the blood of Christ over our gathering and ask, Lord, that Your presence would be manifested here, that You would indeed speak to our hearts, that You would minister grace to every soul. Lord, as we come together to study Thy Word, we ask that there would be indeed a Word in season for our own hearts. Lord, You know the needs of all of Thy people. And we would come to Thee with those needs, asking that You would be pleased to come and minister grace to our hearts. Be with every Sabbath school teacher this morning. We ask, Lord, that You would anoint them with power, that You would give them grace as they would teach Thy Word. Lord, we pray that everything that's done in this house today would bring honor and praise and glory to Thy great name. Come and help us now. We look to Thee and to the moving of Thy Spirit in our midst. It's in Christ Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Isaiah was one of the great prophets of the Old Testament. When you actually look at his life, it spanned the work of a number of different kings. He comes to our attention under Uzziah. Uzziah was the king that became a leopard because he went into the temple and tried to burn incense in the temple, God smote him with leprosy. If you study that king's life, he was actually a great king. He was one of the good kings, even though at the end of his life, he did that which was evil. He then gave way to a king by the name of Jotham. Jotham reigned with Uzziah. When you were a leper in those days, you were put out to a leper colony. And so as king, he had a hard time reigning among the people. So Jotham reigned with his father. There was a co-reign. Not much told about Jotham. He also was a good king. But he reigned a short time, perhaps 15 or 16 years. And then came Ahaz. Ahaz was a wicked king. And as a wicked king, he did many things to offend God. He was the one who ended up shutting up the temple, locking the doors, as it were, so no one could get into the temple and use it. He was very perverse. And then came Hezekiah. Hezekiah was one of the greatest kings in the Old Testament. You can judge him by the revival that took place under his ministry, or you can judge him by the great acts of faith, where he demonstrated faith time and again in the nation and leading the nation. And then he was followed by Manasseh. Manasseh was one of the most wicked kings who ever lived, even though at the end of his life, he did come to Christ. He did repent of his sins. Now, Isaiah was a prophet during all those kings' reigns. And so there were times when he would have been in good stead with the king, and other times he would have been diametrically opposed to the king. It is said that he was put to death by Manasseh. We don't have any biblical record concerning that. It is a tradition that is given to us from the Jews. But when you study his prophecy, the 66 chapters that are given in his prophecy, he helps fill in the gaps, as it were, of the historical narratives dealing with these kings. And there are things that he says that the kings that are spoken of in the book of Kings or Chronicles, there are gaps, as it were, where he has given you more information as to what was going on, both in the life of the kings or the prophets or the priests, or, of course, the nation and the people. Also in his prophecy, you find that Isaiah is taken up with the fact that there's coming the great king. He was a prophet during the reign of a number of different kings, but all of these kings, even the best of them, were imperfect. And they foreshadowed that there was coming a greater king. And so you have throughout his prophecy this statement about the king that was coming, the one who would be born of a virgin, the one who would be the great and mighty God, the one who would have the Spirit upon him, who would reign and in peace rule over the people of God, and the one who would be the servant of the Lord. The king in the Old Testament was often called the servant of the Lord. And so there are prophecies in the prophet of Isaiah, prophecies by Isaiah, dealing with this servant who was to come. But you also have in the book of Isaiah the interaction of the prophet with the people, and oftentimes the giving to the people great and precious promises. I was traveling this week, and I had the radio going, and as I faded out of one station, I flipped the radio to try to find another station to listen to when I was driving. And I came on a station, I don't know what it was, I don't know who the speaker was. He was a talk radio fella, and it was local to the area that I was driving in. But this fella was talking with a lady, and she was a believer. And she was educating him in the Scriptures. She knew the Word of God, and she was quoting one verse after another to this talk show host. And I assume it was a secular station. I didn't listen very long, but I did listen to hear what she had to say. She started off by saying, "No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper." Well, she was referring back again to the prophecy of Isaiah. Well, here in the passage that I've just read to you, there are many promises that are given to the people of God. When you come to Isaiah 40, and at the end of Isaiah 40, you have the statement that those that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. And then he talks about renewing your strength. Verse 1 of chapter 41. When you come down then to chapter 41 and verse 10, you have one of the most glorious promises given to the people of God anywhere in Scripture. And it's to that promise that I want to draw your attention this morning. Fear not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Here you and I have been given a promise that the Lord says He will help. Now, there are many things in this world that would cause us to fear. And you note that in verse 10, He tells the nation of Israel, fear thou not. He has this relationship with them. Verse 8, but thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend. We can say this morning that the promise given to the people of God is good for us because we truly are the seed of Abraham. We have been chosen. We are believers like Abraham. And Paul makes it very clear in Galatians chapter 3 that we are the sons of God and even the sons of Abraham. So here you have the command, fear thou not. And then again, be not dismayed. Now, those two thoughts often go together. It is fear that causes our hearts to be dismayed. The attitude of fear can be something that would paralyze a person so they cannot function, they cannot serve the Lord. And then dismay follows fear. The word dismay actually has this idea of looking about in fear. So you look about and everything is causing the heart to be afraid. Well, there are many times in the book of Isaiah that the people of God were in a situation that would have caused their hearts to fear, where there would have been despair, where there would have been hopelessness. You go into the middle chapters of Isaiah, where it's actually dealing with Hezekiah's ministry. You have the time when they were surrounded by Sennacherib. And Sennacherib had already taken the 10 tribes in the north captive. He had been very successful in every country that he'd come against. And he had now been very successful in Israel. And he was coming to the capital in the south, Jerusalem. And as he came to that capital, it seemed like an easy thing. They would be a pushover, just like every other nation. And yet, there was Hezekiah in the capital, there was Isaiah, and these two men came before the Lord and sought His face. Well, there are times, I say, that Israel had reason to fear. And there are times that you and I have reason to fear in this world. You have the devil who is coming against you. He is stalking you. He wants to harm you. You have a world that is hostile towards you and your walk with the Lord. There are things that would make us fear. And yet we have then this promise given to us concerning the ability to overcome fear. The psalmist says, what time I am afraid, I will trust in Thee. What time I am afraid, I will trust in Thee. If our fears drove us to the greatness of God, to trusting in Him, then our fears have become our servants, and our fears have become that which benefits us. Anything that drives you to trusting in the Lord more actually is a servant for your good. And what we have here then is the fear upon the heart, and God says, don't be afraid, don't be dismayed. And then He gives five reasons to the people of God as to why they should not be afraid. And these five reasons I want to focus on briefly this morning. Five reasons for overcoming our dismay. Five reasons for overcoming the fears that come upon us. The first reason is the Lord says, I am with thee. We have the presence of the Lord. Fear not, for I am with thee. Now, being one with another, we can encourage one another. But there are many trials that are far greater than we are. And those trials will not be lessened simply because someone is standing next to you. Unless that person who is standing next to you is the Lord. I am with thee. The presence of the Lord is everywhere. We have noted that in past days. We say that He is omnipresent. One of the great passages dealing with that is Psalm 139. David says, whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up to heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. There's no place that you can go to escape the presence of the Lord. He's everywhere. And yet he does not manifest himself to everyone in every place. He is there, and yet he is hidden. And we find that his promise here to the people of God is that he won't be hidden. I am with thee. I am with thee. Now, knowing that the Lord is near does give the heart a great sense of peace and calmness. We have a quotation on one of our walls in our home. It says, peace is not the absence of agitation. It is the presence of the Lord. It doesn't matter what's going on round about you if you know the Lord is there. He comes and with his presence drives away the fears. And this is what Isaiah is telling, or the Lord is telling the people through the prophet Isaiah. He says, fear not, be not dismayed. Why? For I am with thee. With that, we can take a great comfort to know that no matter where we are, the Lord will be with his people. We were thinking on that Sunday night as that same truth came to our attention in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. You find it all through the Old Testament and all through the New Testament. The Lord says, I'm going to be with you. That was the promise given to Joshua as he was going in to do battle with the Canaanites. The Lord said, I'll be with you. That was the promise given to Solomon as he was now coming to the throne and all eyes were upon Solomon. He was going to have to build the temple. And the Lord says, I'm going to be with you. That was all that they needed. I will be with you. And so we find that promise in the New Testament given to the church, for where two or three are gathered together in his name, that he would be there in the midst of them. You see that stated in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 20. I'm just paraphrasing now. But in Matthew 18:20, he says, I will be where two or three are gathered in my name. He says the same thing that when we go out to evangelize the world, he says, I'm going with you. Matthew 28 and verse 20. I go with you. Hebrews 13 verses 5 and 6 says he goes with the individual, not just with the congregation when it is gathered. But he says he will never leave nor forsake his people. So here you have a promise given to the people of God where the Lord says, don't be afraid, even though there may be things causing you to fear. Don't be dismayed, even though there may be things that would be out of your control and bring despair upon your heart and soul. Instead, recognize the fact that I am with you. I am with you. And if the Lord is with his people, truly, he is all that we need. Now, there are times in the Old Testament, as well as the New, when the Lord's presence is manifested, and that manifestation of his presence actually is judgment. Where he is there, and he's showing himself to be there, and he is judging a people. But here, you find the next statement is that the Lord is our God. Not merely that he's here, as if he were a bystander, with no interest in us, or perhaps having anger toward us. No, it says that I am with thee, and then he says, for I am thy God. We have the privilege of being the people of God. He is our God. So the presence of God is a inducement to cast out fear, but so is the relationship that we have with the Lord an inducement to drive out fear. He owns us. I am thy God. He has reconciled us to him so that we are now at peace with him. We are his people. He is our father. We are his children. He is the one who has purchased us by the blood. And because he's purchased us by the blood, he is now our God, with all that that means. It is not merely that he is near. He is that. But he is near to those that he's entered into a relationship with. His name is at stake as to this relationship. I am not responsible for things that happen to every lady in the world, but I have a relationship with my wife, and I do have a responsibility there. I am not responsible for everything that happens to every child in America. But I do have a responsibility to my child. I have that relationship. Well, the Lord says, I am thy God. I have entered into a relationship with you. His name is at stake. He is the one who has said, I will be thy God. I will meet your needs. And so we look at our fears and we say, how can I meet those fears? And the Lord says, I am with you. And then the Lord says, I am thy God. I'm all that you need. I have entered into this relationship with you. Sometimes what we need is power to do his will. And it's not merely enough that he be there or we have a relationship. We need strength in the inner man. And yet what do we find? He says, I will strengthen thee. We have the power of the Lord. I will strengthen thee. Now, the one doing the strengthening cannot give strength greater than his own. I can't give to somebody strength that is greater than what I possess. But when we're dealing with the Almighty, the one who is omnipotent, there is nothing that you and I face that his strength isn't greater than the trial. So we find here, he says, I'm not only with you, I am not only your God, I am going to strengthen you. I'm going to give you the strength that you need. Now, we began reading in chapter 40 in verse 31. You'll note that in verse 30, the youths are fainting and are weary. The young men are utterly falling. But verse 31 says, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Constant renewal. Where does it come from? It comes from the Lord. When does it come to us? When we wait upon him. When we seek him for it. We're joined to him, but we must still wait upon him and seek him for strength. You'll note that in the next verse, verse 1 of chapter 41, keep silent before me, O islands, and let the people renew their strength. You need strength? The Lord says, I have it. You've got to come to me for it, though. So it requires faith that we not be fearful and full of dismay. Faith that the Lord is standing by us. Faith that we have this relationship with the Lord. We are the privileged people of God. And faith that he will give us the strength to carry out his will, even though the times in which we live might be dangerous. I will help thee. That's the next statement we have. Not only is he going to give us strength, but he will help us. Now, giving us strength is help. But there are times we need more than just strength in the inner man. We need the Lord to change the circumstances round about us, or perhaps as with Sennacherib coming against Hezekiah, we need the Lord to come and destroy the enemies of God's people. The Lord said, I'm going to help you. I'm going to help you. Now, this word for help is the word that we get the name Ezra from. It's part of the word Ebenezer, the last part of the word, a stone of help. Hitherto hath the Lord helped us. And they put up this stone indicating that he was their helper. Right? This is the word that is before us. I will help thee. Look at verse 13. For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee. Look at verse 14. Fear not, thou worm Jacob, and ye men of Israel. I will help thee, saith the Lord. Worm Jacob. What a description of the people of God. It rains outside, and you look at your pavement, and there are worms there. They're helpless. They're floundering about, waiting for a bird to come and eat them. You step on them and squish them. They have no strength. And here you and I are being compared as the people of God to a worm. And the Lord says, you need help. And if we really saw ourselves as God sees us, we would know that we need help. Oftentimes we think we don't need help. This is the day of man being self-sufficient, being a self-made man. No, no. We need help. We needed it when we started the Christian life. God had to come and give us spiritual life. He had to remove our sins. He had to robe us in our righteousness that was not our own. And we still need that help each day that we live. We need His renewing power. As we see, I will strengthen thee. But we also need His leading. We need His guiding. We need His protection. We need His provision. And the Lord says, I will help thee. I will help thee. It was interesting that Ezra, when he was starting out, had promises given to him that he would have help, military help and assistance. All he had to do was ask for it. And yet he refused to do so because he had said the Lord was leading him. And he was relying upon the Lord to deliver them and protect them as they made their journey back to the promised land. Here's the Creator saying, I'm going to help you. I'm going to help you. What creature can stand in His way? What circumstance in creation can stand in the way of the One who spoke the world into being, who fashioned the dust into living creatures? What person, what circumstance can stand in the way of this One who says, I'm going to help you? Are there things outside of your control, outside of my control? Absolutely. There have been, there will be things that would cause us to fear and dismay because we have no control over them. But that's not true of the Lord. And He says, I am with you. I am your God. I'm going to strengthen you. I'm going to help you with everything going on. And then we find lastly, we are His possession. He holds us by His right hand. Now you see that stated at the end of the verse, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Now when you look a little bit further on, he says to Israel that he will hold their right hand. Verse 13, for I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand. It's almost as if the imagery is we're facing God. God has His right hand upon us. And He has a hold of our right hand. Now, the right hand in the Scripture was a symbolic statement as to a place of power, of authority. When a king had someone at his right hand, that one had his authority, his honor. The right hand was also viewed as the hand of ability and strength. Many of you are right-handed. You have a strength and an ability with that hand, perhaps you don't have with your left hand. Right? The Lord then has a hold of His people, strong hold on His people. When omnipotence oftentimes is being viewed as the Lord's hand or His arm. And here He has a hold of His people. The honorable place is where His people are, and He's not going to let them go. There's nothing that can get His people out of His hand. He has a hold of them. He upholds His people. This is chapter 42. You have the servant of the Lord, Christ, referred to. Behold my servant, whom I uphold. God upholds him. He has a hold of him. He can't, as it were, let go. And because you and I are in Christ, we are the elect of God. And because we're in that place of honor, we too are held by His hand. Now, when you come to the New Testament, I think it's significant that when the Lord wants to give to us security, in John chapter 10, He talks about His sheep hearing His voice, and that He knows them, and that they follow Him, and that He gives to them eternal life, and they will never perish. And then He says He holds them with His hand. And then He says that the Father holds them with His hand. You and I are held by the hand of the Almighty. We're His possession. Would you note that He holds our right hand? Turn, if you would, back to Psalm 73. In Psalm 73, you have the psalmist getting his eyes off from the Lord. His heart is envying the wicked, and He was tempted to follow after the wicked You see, verse 3 says, "For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." Many of God's people in our country are tempted in a similar fashion. We live in a very wealthy land. And as people see the prosperity of the wicked, they are tempted to follow after them, to do the same wicked things in the same wicked way that the ungodly are living their life. Well, here is Asaph. He was a priest. He didn't have the portion given to him that others had in the nation. He was relying upon the Lord, who was his inheritance, his portion. And as he looked out in the world, perhaps just in Israel alone, he saw that there are others, and they had their lands that they were plowing. They had their wealthy houses. They had a portion of land and acreage that he did not have. And as he looked at that, he saw not only did he not have it, but they were wicked, and they were doing things that were wicked. They were proud in their wickedness, verse 6 says. They were arrogant and corrupt and oppressing others, according to verse 8. They were actually with their mouth blaspheming God, according to verse 9. And as he looked at that, he was tempted to follow after. And there are many in our day when they see the wicked in politics or in the business world or in the athletic world, and they see them blaspheming God, they see them living lives that are ungodly and unrestrained, they are tempted to go that way, saying, well, wickedness prospers. And you have then his testimony as he was feeling that pull. You look at verse 13, he says, "Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. All the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning." He says, it's not that way with me. I'm not prospering. I'm trying to walk with the Lord, and everything seems to get harder with every step I take. Certainly, I've done all this in vain. In verse 16, he says, "When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. It hurt me. I began to think of all the labors of purifying my life and walking with the Lord, and here they're ungodly and the wicked, and they're prospering, they're blaspheming, they're not in pain like I am in pain. My heart smites me when I sin. Their heart seems to delight in their sin. It was painful for me just to think on that." And then he says, verse 17, "Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end." Sanctuary of God is that place where the atonement was made. It spoke of God's holiness. It spoke of the fact that you could not approach God apart from a blood atonement. For you to approach God, someone had to die. An animal had to die. Picturing the fact that Christ would one day die. You could not come into the presence of God in the sanctuary without realizing God is holy and God demands atonements to approach Him. And when he went into the sanctuary, he then understood their end. Here were the wicked. They were not repenting. They had really no atonements. Where were they going to end up? Well, you cannot approach this God apart from atonement. And when he was there, then contemplating the atonement, contemplating the holiness of God, he says, "I understood their end." Verse 18, "Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation as in a moment? They are utterly consumed with terrors." Put them in slippery places. If you ever try to walk across a stream and there's stones there and there's algae on the stones, and as you put your foot on the stone, it's slippery and feet go out from under you and you're flat on your back in the river. That's the imagery here. Oh, they're yelling and they're boasting and they're rich, but then there comes that day and their feet are out from under them and down they come crashing and destroyed. 19, "How are they brought into desolation as in a moment?"
in the moment that it would take you to snap your fingers, they are brought down and they are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awaketh, so, Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. There will be a day when God will bring every man, woman, child into account. And the wicked will be dealt with by the holy God who demands atonement. And in that day, what Asaph is telling us, you don't want to be there. You want to be in the place where your heart is being chastened, where you're washing your hands, where you're cleansing your life. You want to be in that place, not in the place of blaspheming God and fighting against Him. Now, he then begins to contemplate where he had just been and where he is now. And he says this, "Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. When I was envious of the wicked, when I was wanting to follow them, I was like a beast." You know, beast isn't coming and worshiping God and praying. It's living its life. That's the way I was. I was living as if there was no God. I was living as if God didn't exist. I was like a beast. I was foolish before you. Now verse 23. "Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me out by my right hand." It's exactly what Isaiah says, doesn't it? God holds us by His right hand, and He has a hold of our right hand. When did He have Asaph's right hand? Well, when he came to his senses, certainly. But he's speaking in the past tense, and he realizes he is continually with the Lord, and the Lord continually has him by the right hand. Even when he was foolish, even when he, in his heart, was beginning to wander and being tempted, he recognizes that he was still with the Lord, and the Lord still had a hold on him. "I am continually with thee," the Lord's presence. "And thou hast holden me by my right hand." We can thank the Lord that He does not let go of His people. The Good Shepherd did not say, "When you sin, you're outside of my hand and I'm letting go of you and you're on your own." He holds us. He's going to bring us to repentance. He's going to bring us back to walking with Himself. He's going to bring us, like He did Asaph, back to this position of recognizing our foolishness and our folly, and understanding that the best place we could be in is in the place of God's will, doing His will with joy, knowing His presence. He's got a hold of us. He holds our right hand. Verse 24, "Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? There is none upon earth that I desire besides thee." Now, he couldn't have said that earlier on, but now he is saying it. Now he understands the rest. Now he understands the Lord has been with him. Now he understands that the Lord is holding him by his right hand. Now he understands that God is guiding him with his counsel, and one day will receive him into glory. And now he understands that the greatest possession he has is this relationship with the Lord. "Whom have I in heaven but thee, and there's none upon earth that I desire besides thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." You see the same themes here, do you not? The Lord is with him. The Lord holds him. The Lord is his strength. The Lord is his portion. And this would be the priest lot in life. The Lord said, "I am your portion. I am your inheritance. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee." Everyone that was mentioned in the earlier part of the chapter, they're going to be destroyed. "But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works." God says, don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed. Why? I'm with you. I'm present. I'm your God. You're my privileged people. You are the people of God. I will strengthen thee. I'm going to give you power. I'm going to help you. You'll have my provisions given to you. you are my possession. I uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. I'm holding your hand. You can't get away. Well, are we putting our trust in the Lord? For time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. Five reasons as to why the people of God should not be afraid or dismayed. And yet you and I forget those reasons, like Asaph. We get our minds on the world, we get our minds on the wicked, we get our minds on what man might do to us, and we forget. And the Lord comes again and says, don't be afraid, don't be dismayed. I have a hold of you. I'm there. I have promise to help you. Let's close in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful that you have put us in such an enviable position. And yet, like Asaph, we do fear. And like Asaph, we do wonder, is walking with thee worth it? Lord, we confess such thoughts are foolishness. Such thoughts indeed show the vanity that still resides in the hearts of your people. Lord, give us understanding as to our relationship with thee, that truly you are with us, that truly we are your people, that this day you have covenanted with your people to give us strength and help, and that you're going to hold us with the right hand of your strength. Lord, come this day and uphold your people. Come and give us grace that as we worship, we will bring glory and praise and honor to thy name. Help each one, man and woman, boy and girl. We ask, O Lord, that we would know help as we would serve thee and worship thee and rely upon thee. Yes, Lord, there are many things that cause our hearts to fear. And that has always been the case with your people. And yet, Lord, this day we trust in thee, and we're thankful for the promises that you've given us concerning your nearness and your help and your deliverance. Come and help us then this morning. Come and give great grace to all of your people, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.